We are actually going to be starting a new study this evening. And we finished our study last week on living beyond your capacity, talking about the spirit-filled life. So the new study that we're going to embark on is called Striving Together. It's like, and what teamwork looks like in the local church. So it's really interesting. I was looking at this, talking about with Pastor, that if everything holds true and we don't get off track, we will finish lesson 13 will be on the Sunday of family camp, which will be very interesting timing just on everything. So thought that was pretty neat, kind of helped bring us into family camp on talking about this kind of thing. So I think this will be good. Striving Together, what teamwork looks like in the local church. Again, so you should have your handout there. It's actually a brand new book. It's kind of nice that Andy got. Thank you. And then it's actually a new author that we haven't used yet in this study. Tim Christensen. Wasn't familiar with him before, but it's pretty good, pretty neat lesson here. Lesson number one. Were there any extra copies, by the way? I'll take one. So a longer text passage here to start. So I will take some help in reading through everything here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we will be starting with this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read a passage there, but let's go ahead and pray before we jump in. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, again, to be back in your house and then leading the lesson here this evening as we just embark on this new study of talking about our church and what teamwork looks like in the local church and striving together as we should be doing. Pray that you just, again, be with us and be with us during this study, that it would be a challenge and encouragement to us as well, but then we could take things from it and apply to our lives and our church as well. And just ask you to meet with us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then if you want to go ahead and start, Pastor, verses 3 to 15.
For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?
I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
And any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire.
That's the passage for lesson one. Before I go any further, I'll go ahead and just read like the back of the book here again, kind of just give a little bit of an idea, again, more for a study here. Throughout the New Testament, we see repeated commands to combine our efforts with others to accomplish the work of God. The Scripture instructs us to function as a team, to support one another, to work together toward a common goal. But how do we work together as a team? What does biblical teamwork in the church look like? and how can I contribute to the success of that mission? So in these lessons, we're going to see some biblical examples and then receive some instructions for teamwork in our body of Christ here, Eastside Baptist Church. And we'll discover how we can strive together with fellow Christians to experience the fruit of biblical unity. So an overview of the lesson this evening. Now, as members of our local church, we must work together as a team to see souls saved, lives changed, and the work of God accomplished. So some goals of the lesson this evening is, number one, that we would recognize the characteristics of competitiveness in ministry and know how to overcome it. That we would, two, understand the importance of teamwork in our church. And then, three, that we choose to live for the eternal instead of the temporal. So lesson one is called Striving in Ministry. The expression striving together comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it implies a cooperative team spirit where believers work together for a common goal. In our case, as was the case for those in Philippi, this goal is advancing the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27.
Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel.
Throughout the course of the study, we'll examine several biblical functions of the local church that are to be carried out together. And today, we zero in on the nuts and bolts of serving with one another in a local church ministry. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul to expand on how we might strive together in ministry, he may point you to another letter written to the church in Corinth. In that letter, he gave specific instructions on what it really means to function together as a team in the local church. The background of that letter is that the believers in Corinth were not striving together very well. Some were striving against one another instead of with one another. Someone once said, "Teamwork makes the dream work," as the realtor sign on 32 says. But in Corinth and in our churches, believers need some specific instructions on how we can truly function as a team. So to the Corinthian believers, Paul provides three lessons on how to strive together in local church ministry. So point number one, we have the mistake of, sort of the C in ministry. What was that? Competitiveness. The mistake of competitiveness in ministry. The Bible likens the local church to a family and its members to brothers and sisters. Ephesians 2:19.
Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
And 1 Timothy 5:1-2.
Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger man as a brother.
The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity.
In a healthy and a happy family, the members don't compete against one another. They work with one another. But in Corinth, a competition was developing between Paul and Apollos. And the funny thing was, neither Paul nor Apollos were behind it. Whoever was behind it, Paul was trying to put a stop to it. That spirit was not going to help reach the world for Christ. And see what Paul had to say here about this competitive behavior. We have subpoint A, the starts with a C, of their behavior. Another longer word. Corruptness has to do with what it is. I'm not comparing. CH starts with a CH. Not challenges. That. Characteristics, the characteristics of their behavior. Some long words in outline tonight. The characteristics of their behavior. Paul described their behavior in three ways. Again, these aren't laid out in your notes here, but first one was, if you go back to, the, again, you see it in the passage, envying. was the first one you see in verse 3. Envying describes how they felt. Envy results from discontentment. Instead of feeling gratitude for what they'd received from the Lord, these believers envied others for what they'd received. And later we read that one of the things they envied was various spiritual gifts. We'll see that, and you see that in 1 Corinthians 12. Second one, the second characteristic, was strife. Now, envying describes how they felt. Strife describes what they said. What was in their hearts came out of their mouths, and it always does. Matthew 12, 34.
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
This group was characterized by arguing, complaining, and conflicting. They could have learned from the mistake of their forefathers, of whom it was said in Numbers 11, 1.
When the people complained, it displeased the Lord.
And then the third characteristic, you had envying, strife, and then thirdly, divisions. Divisions describes how they acted. The Corinthian Christians began drawing lines and choosing sides. If only they would have realized they were really setting themselves in opposition to God. Really. Contention comes from pride, and God opposes the proud. Proverbs 13, 10.
Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom.
1 Peter 5, 5.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
This behavior was not the will of God, and it needed stopped. And this type of behavior stops ministry in its tracks. An army of soldiers fighting amongst themselves can take no enemy ground. In his intercessory prayer in John 17, Jesus mentions here, talking about the oneness of believers and how the world sees that, perceives it. John 17, 21.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
So on subpoint B, we had the characteristics of their behavior. Now we have the, starts with the C again, about their behavior. Once you see the characteristics, you can come to a conclusion. The conclusion about their behavior. Again, several conclusions in the midst here. First one was that it's childish. First, Paul concluded that their behavior is childish. You see that back up in beginning, because he's talking about, actually in the first two verses that were not read, talking about, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He talks about that there. In verses 1 and 2, he expressed that the Corinthians were still behaving like babies spiritually. Babies are awe-inspiring bundles of joy as long as they grow. A baby that remains a baby for decades is not so inspiring. We expect babies to be self-centered, temperamental, demanding, defenseless, incapable of caring for themselves, and unaware of what's best for them. But we don't expect them to stay that way. Secondly, the conclusion that he comes to it here. Second, Paul concluded that their behavior was carnal. He uses this word in both verses 3 and 4. In fact, he used this word 6 times when writing to the Corinthians. And they are the only letter recipients to which he assigned that adjective, which is interesting. The term carnal literally means according to the flesh. According to the flesh. That is, this behavior was not consistent with the new man, but rather with the old, unsaved way of living. Ephesians 4:24.
And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
In Colossians 3:10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
In Romans chapters 7 and 8, Paul described 3 kinds of men. The first one is the spiritual man. And that's the Christian who lives with the Holy Spirit's presence, you know, cooperating with his will and always. The second one is the natural man. That's natural man is unsaved. finds his attempts at satisfying God and the power of the flesh futile. And then the third is the carnal man, a saved one who's reverted to their old way of living, according to the pattern of this world and of the flesh. And that person is often frustrated as they attempt to lead a conflicted life. Romans 8:7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
So Paul's conclusion is that competitiveness is carnal. Next, Paul begins to paint a picture for how ministry really should work. That is with, and I'm not going to say it because that's going to give you the point. Point two, the miracle of, starts with the C in ministry. COO, are the first three letters. Cooperation, yes. The miracle of cooperation in ministry. In the heart of this chapter, Paul shared two principles concerning cooperation. The first was a horizontal cooperation among men, and the second is a vertical cooperation with God. So sub-point A here, there was a division of, starts with an R. Yes, division of responsibility. Again, this is an interesting point here. A division of responsibility. No doubt Paul and Apollos were different men with different personalities, backgrounds, strengths. Paul's background involved the Pharisaical training of a rabbi under the esteemed Gamaliel. Apollos, on the other hand, was from Alexandria, which is a city where Greek philosophy prevailed. In Acts 18:24-28, we read of him being discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. Both Paul and Apollos had won folks to Christ in Corinth, and as human nature would have it, some were drawn to Paul's style, others to Apollos's. And what the Corinthians missed was that there was plenty of room to appreciate and benefit from both Paul and Apollos. Since there are so many functions to fulfill in the local church, we need members with varying gifts, experiences, and perspectives. Having differing members is an asset for a church, not a liability. Different people fill different needs. Romans 12:4-6.
As we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office.
So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us.
Paul used the example of himself and Apollos to point out three facts concerning this division of labor in the local assembly. The first one is our role is that of servants. Paul asks in verse 5, who's Paul and who's Apollos? You see it there. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believe? Verses 6 and 8 use the analogy of those who sow and those who water. There are no more elementary tasks than sowing and watering. They require little training, receive no attention, and are nothing to boast about. Sowing and watering are things anyone can do. Those who truly follow Christ may become many things, but they will certainly become servants. Matthew 20:28.
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
So again, the second now fact concerning that division of labor is our relationship is connected. Verse 8 begins, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Two men working in the same field, attempting to produce the same harvest, are not on opposing sides. As members of a local church, we're on the same team. We're working together towards the same goal, fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ. And then the third fact here of the division is our rewards are individual, though. The latter half of verse 8 says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We can take heart that God sees and values our labor. Our Heavenly Father is tracking even the least known effort, no matter how far behind the scenes. Hebrews 6:10.
For God is love and righteous to forgive your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
At some point B, not only was there a division of responsibility, but there was a divine, starts with an R as well. If you look at verse 9, might give you a hint. A divine, a presence starts with an R. It's a divine reliance. A divine reliance. Again, it kind of brings a little bit back this morning. In verse 9, Paul shifts focus from our teamwork with one another to our teamwork with God. Together, we can accomplish much, but only when we are together with God, which was already emphasized in verse 7. Again, kind of some other kind of points underneath this is God is our companion in the work. Verse 9 begins, "For we are laborers together with God." It's an awesome privilege that our Almighty Lord offers his presence in the midst of his work. Jesus said to his disciples upon the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20,
"Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world."
Not only is God our companion in the work, but God is also the owner of the work. Verse 9 continues that ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul moves here from an agriculture analogy of husbandry and farming here to an architectural analogy of building. And in both cases, the project is God's. And then also, God is the enabler for the work. As Paul described himself as a wise master builder in verse 10, he was careful to point out what enabled him to build. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Just as neither the sower nor the one who waters can initiate germination or produce life, but both depend on God for those miraculous functions, so it is in ministry. We can present the gospel, we can share Christ's love, and we can teach the word, but God alone can convert a soul and transform a life. John 15:5.
"I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing."
Interesting kind of illustration here to think about this. Think about a vacuum cleaner. It said, consider bringing a vacuum cleaner into class to illustrate this. I didn't. The necessity of God's power and of our participation, though, in the work. To get the job done, you have to push the vacuum around, right? But to do so without it being plugged in results in a futile exercise of wasted time and efforts. So there's the power, but then there's also you have some the participation part in it. So moving on now to point number 3. We have the materials for, starts with a C as well, in ministry. The materials for in ministry. Construction, yes. The materials for construction in ministry. Each of our lives could hold a banner saying, "Under construction." The project won't be complete until we reach heaven. No one has arrived, and no one's failure has to be final. The finest life can crumble, and the most wrecked life can be rebuilt, piece by piece. That's why Paul says in the last half of verse 10, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." The foundation upon which we build our lives and the ministry of the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. See that in verse 11. He's the only sure foundation on which to build a relationship, a family, a Sunday school class, a missionary endeavor. But as we build on this foundation, the Spirit asks us to consider several things here. Subpoint A, we have the sort of an R of our materials. Not resource. Similar. Similar word to that. The resilience. The resilience of our materials. The resilience of our materials. We use many materials to build our lives and ministries, our education, our daily choices, our relationships, our financial expenditures, our response to difficulty, our investment of time and energy, our priorities, many other materials. But all of those materials will ultimately fall into two categories, temporal and eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
So temporal materials. The temporal materials are likened in our passage there to wood, hay, and stubble, which won't remain after being tested by the fire of God's judgment. The eternal materials, on the other hand, are likened to gold, silver, precious stones, materials with a strong resiliency to flames. Temporal materials are what this world values. Possessions, pleasure, power, and more. None of it carries over into eternity. Very little of it benefits others. Interesting, think about that. Very little of it benefits others. Some of it is useful, but at best, it's what the name implies. Temporary. And then eternal materials. Eternal materials are what heaven values. Character, virtue, truth, mercy, righteousness, to name a few. They're rarely applauded here on earth, but God pays careful attention to them. An encouraging word, an unselfish act, a helping hand, a generous gift, a sincere presentation of the gospel all fit into that category. You think about that, that all of those benefit others, don't they? The kind of materials we value and choose to build our lives with is a true revealer of our spiritual maturity. What kind are you using? Colossians 3, 1 to 2.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Set your affections on things above, not on earth, not on things on the earth.
The story is told of a believer who overvalued the things of this world, specifically gold. It's an interesting story here. In fact, one of his most consuming endeavors in life was collecting dozens of minted gold bars. Probably an expensive hobby. After hearing a sermon on the topic of you can't take it with you, he experienced a dream where he questioned the Lord about the issue. The Lord explained that there'd be no need to bring anything into heaven because everything necessary for eternal joy would already be there. But after the man pleaded to bring just one small briefcase of his gold bars, the Lord consented. When the day arrived that this man was to enter heaven, he was stopped at the gate and told, "You can't bring things from heaven, or can't bring things from earth into heaven." He then explained his special arrangements with the Lord. Reluctantly, the gatekeepers determined they allow him to enter, but only after an inspection of his briefcase. Upon opening the briefcase, the one gatekeeper said to the other with great relief, "Oh, it's no problem. It's just pavement. Streets of gold." Subpoint B, we have the, starts with an R, of our works. The resiliency of our materials, but and then we'll show the this of our works. Not record. Not really. Similar, the revealing. The revealing of our works. The revealing of our works. Verse 13 reminds us that there will come a day when every man's work shall be made manifest. And our passage there, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This refers to the judgment seat of Christ that's spoken of throughout the New Testament. God intends for this appointment with him to motivate us to spiritual, eternal living. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Manifest refers to something being revealed as obvious, clear. That's how God describes what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Words that were spoken, thoughts that were entertained, actions that were hidden, will all be dealt with on that day. How foolish to think that we can hide disobedience from our omniscient and omnipresent Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4:13.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
And then subpoint C, we have the, and again, also starts with an R, of our judgment. Results. The results of our judgment. As with the servants in the parable of Matthew 25:14-30, our Lord is keeping track of those who faithfully labor, and he intends to reward them accordingly. 2 Timothy 4:7-8.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Those who've been faithful can anticipate the commendation of their Savior. However, like the servants in the parable, those who have been unfaithful can expect disapproval. Commentator John Phillips suggests that this day will be a day of revelation, a day of rewards, and a day of regrets. No doubt on that day we will regret the wasted time, the missed opportunities, and the unwise choices. In 1877, a Baptist hymn writer from Massachusetts, Charles C. Luther, heard Reverend A.G. Upham tell the story of a young man who was about to die. He'd only been a Christian for a month and was sad because he'd had so little time to serve the Lord. He said, "I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now, but must I go empty-handed?" This experience prompted the writing of a hymn in which Luther shifts the focus on those who've been saved far longer than the young man in the story, but who will have similar yet unnecessary regrets, the song in our hymn book. Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Savior meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I recall them now? Could I but recall them now? I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. And then the chorus, then verse 3. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. So in conclusion, if we're going to strive together here in the local church, there is much we can learn from what the apostle had to say to the Corinthians. The Holy Spirit has inspired and preserved these words for our benefit. We must put aside any temptation toward competitiveness. We're one team. We must cooperate with one another, realizing our place, if you think about this, realizing our place as servants and understanding our dependence upon God. Then we must choose carefully those materials that we use to construct our lives and our ministries, placing a priority on the eternal over the temporal. And if we'll strive together in this way, we'll see the gospel advanced and God glorified through the work of his local church. So on to some questions here this evening to finish everything up. Number one, according to 1 Corinthians 3:3, what characterized the behavior of the Christians at Corinth? Kind of three words there that were used. Carnal, envy, strife, division. What was the source of their competition? What were they competing about? What was that? That would definitely could be part of it. In our passage specifically, Christians know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That whole, while others were proud to identify here, I'm identifying over here. Number three, as we seek to serve God in ministry, where should we place our reliance? On God as the owner and the enabler of the ministry. Number four, when will our works for God be made manifest? The judgment seat of Christ there. And number five says, again, answers may vary here on the last four. It says, list one action that you can take to foster a spirit of teamwork and cooperativeness as you serve the Lord in ministry this week. Number six is, in what area do you need to rely on God this week? Number seven, this is an interesting one here. Identify the specific responsibilities God has given you to serve him in. An interesting one to think about there. Now, God has given us resources in addition to our responsibilities. What are some heavenly, eternal materials that we should use to build our lives and ministries? That's a question to throw out here. So what are some heavenly materials that we can use to build our lives and ministries? Scripture would definitely has to involve in that. Church, about character, virtue, truth, righteousness, mercy, lots of different things there. Then the verse to conclude everything here, Philippians 1:27, says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, kind of going back to the beginning. Anybody know what that is? It's like rowing, like team rowing. Again, they have to be in sync for it to work. They have to be in sync for that. Should I turn this? This is too distracting. any last thoughts or comments from anybody before we close? Anything stand out to you particularly? Or
kind of give a plug to my son, Tim, who he was awarded the Officer of the Year in Miami Township for 2023. But what I really thought about when it came up to the roles, there was three points in there. Servants. He just has a servant. I'm always proud of him, but like one of the things I'm more proud of him was he would work a lot of overtime because he knew there was other families that had children, and so he'd work for them. He works a ton. He had that servant's mind. He was connected because it was the award was given by his peers. So, and then the rewards are individual. And I just thought of that. I think that's a way of success no matter what we do, if we can keep those in mind.
Yep. Anything else from anybody? Read through here like what these lessons are going to be about. Of course, we did today, striving in ministry. Lesson two is striving in the home. Lesson three is striving for revival. Lesson four is striving in relationships. Lesson five is striving in prayer. Lesson 6, striving in unity. 7, striving in forgiveness. 8, striving with confidence in God. 9, striving with generous living. Number 10, striving toward maturity. 11 is striving as the body of Christ. Number 12, striving through difficulty. And then lesson 13, striving to reach souls. So again, I think it will be a good study. It'll be some very interesting things looking at in here. But let's conclude this evening. Lord, we do thank you for tonight, and thank you for the lesson that we had to look at. And as we start off on this new study of talking about striving together, of what teamwork can look like or should look like in our church. Again, with the goal of striving together for you, for your gospel. And I pray that you just be with us and just meet with us again as we do the study, that, again, not just we learn something and think, oh, yeah, that's great, that's good, yep, I agree with it, but that we would have some things to change from it, Lord, in our lives to make us more like you. And I pray that you would just, again, meet with us during this study. Please keep us safe as we go to our homes and bring us back together again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.